be really helpful to have Luke chapter 2 open in front of you. Church Bible's available. Feel free to use one of them. It's page 857, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to look at the whole 20 verses, and hopefully you'll find that helpful as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. The theme is the announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is writing a record so that his friend Theophilus will know the certainty of the things that he has been told, the certainty of the things that have been held to be true. And so this is another part of that faithful record of what God has accomplished on earth. Very simply, verses 7, the arrival. The arrival is described. The arrival is described firstly with two witnesses, two historical witnesses. Luke is very good at this. He provides historical records, doubling up on witnesses, bringing two in together. The court of the day required two witnesses for a case to be proved. And Luke is providing two witnesses. The first is the historical record in relation to who was in the civil authorities of the day. Caesar Augustus ordered that all the world should be registered. So he is Caesar at this time. It's also the time when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so he's placed those two leaders together to provide a sort of civil authority context to this story. That's what was happening in the authorities when heaven broke into earth through Jesus Christ. So this is historical. Last week, you remember, we were looking at some of the supernatural things that happened and how explicit and unashamed Luke was in recording those. Luke's a doctor, he's a man of science, but he's unashamed in recording these supernatural events that happen. And he has no problem in holding those supernatural events, like angels, and those historical events that can be proved by civil authorities. Those two things belong together in Luke's mind. But it's not just a historical arrival, or the context that he places. It's also a record of a humble arrival. Joseph went up to Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. It's called the city of David because that's where he was from. And Joseph's family line links back to Bethlehem. And here we have a record then, in verses particularly 6 and 7, of what happens. Now, probably as this was being read, probably as you think of Christmas, you may well think of nativities that you've played a part in, or nativities that you've gone to see. But note what's absent from this simple, straightforward record. There is no panicked knocking on different doors while Mary's baby is about to come. They arrive in Bethlehem. They find accommodation in Bethlehem. And while they are there, it's time for Mary to give birth. Note too, there's no grumpy innkeeper. Okay? The inn that's referred to in verse 7 could be translated guest room. The culture of the day in Palestine was remarkably hot on hospitality. There is no way on earth that the family would see a young couple, especially one who's about to give birth, out in the cold. What's probably more likely is that in a fairly crammed space of a family home, the only space to lay a child was a feeding trough. That's probably more likely, which probably means there was no stable, okay? But the idea is that where the animals lived, probably a lower level in the same room that the family lived in, they had to take that manger to lay this child in. Verse 7 describes two things. Firstly, something very, very ordinary. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths. That's what every mother would have done. That's what every birth would have witnessed.
That's what every child would have experienced. There's nothing unusual. That's perfectly normal. But the extraordinary thing is the cot that is used. This child was laid in a manger. That will have to do. There's nowhere else. In this perfectly ordinary situation, something rather extraordinary is happening. Not just that the eternal God has taken on flesh. That should stun us into silence at worship. But the body which he takes is laid in the most humble of circumstances. So Luke records the arrival of Jesus in historical terms, but also in remarkably humble terms. And that arrival then is very simply announced. Verses 8 to 14. And it's announced by two ways. Firstly, a glory shining angel and glory singing angels. The glory shining angel appears to shepherds. You know the story. You know the songs. They're out in the field watching the sheep. It's night time. And this angel, singular, appears before them. And while the angel may be impressive, actually we're told it's the glory of the Lord shone around them. The visible expression of the uniqueness of God is how one way of understanding that. The visible expression of the uniqueness of God shines around this angel and the shepherds. And they were filled with great fear. Remember last week we were looking, when angels appear, we might think, oh, isn't that lovely? But actually, the people of the day were scared stiff. And every time an angel appears, they have to start by saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm here on terms of mission and relationship from God that is good for you. Don't fear this. And so that's what happens. This angel appears, introduces themselves with this phrase, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Who would you expect the King of Glory's birth to be announced to? Who would you expect to get the first message or the second message or even the third message? Who would you expect to hear by third hand or fourth hand? Probably never on the list of those recipients would this bunch of shepherds be. You would never put this bunch of people on that list of guests to inform. Never in a million years. But they are the first to hear. The wise men, they catch wind of it. They arrive possibly 2 years later. They find out, but not yet. And the shepherds hear first. Here is good news. Good news that will be for all the people. And that's demonstrated in who hears first. Even shepherds can hear this news. And do you see what it says? The angel says next, for unto you is born. This birth is for your benefit. Not just the benefit of the privileged or the elite. This benefit is for you, the ordinary people. Just as humble as he is in the manger, and as low and as ordinary as you are as people, he has come for you. And there are three names that follow from the angel's lips. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Firstly, a Saviour. Secondly, Christ. Thirdly, Lord. I was reading this week that Caesar Augustus, he picked up that title after a battle in beating Antony. And so important was he seen by the people of the day. Such a vital figure in sort of the politics and the peace of the land. The good news of his victory, that's a quote. The good news of his victory was to be celebrated because he was seen, here's another quote, as the saviour of the world. Those words are inscribed in documents that go back to that day. The angel has those words, but they refer to someone other than Caesar Augustus. They refer to the baby in a manger. He is the saviour of the world. This is good news. Momentous good news. Here is a saviour. I want you to know something really simple. Why has God sent the Saviour? Because people like the shepherds, people like the wise men, people like the Herod, people like Caesar, people like all the people that Jesus meets, that's what we need. It's a Saviour we need. And this Saviour is a long-awaited, God-appointed rescuer. Do you know what soccer is? That's the American term for football. They're talking about the same thing, two different languages, talking about one thing, two different words. Christ and Messiah are titles for the same thing, two different titles. Christ is from Greek, Messiah from Hebrew. They're talking about exactly the same thing. Jesus the Christ is Jesus the Messiah, and that's the point that he's making here. The Christ has come. God's people have been waiting for the Christ for years, for centuries. And this increasing picture of what the Christ would be like, of what he would do, of what he would say, of his character, of the way in which God would use him to save his people, had been sort of drawn out in more and more detail. And they were longing for the Christ to appear. And the angel's message is simple. He's arrived. He's come. This long-awaited Christ, who is also this God-appointed figure. The significance of the Christ is that God would put him in place to rule, to reign, and to rescue. And the message is, he's here. He's Saviour, the Christ, who is Lord. 20 times that name. Trying to talk to the children this morning about this. 20 times Lord is used of God in the first chapter of Luke. And now Luke just pens that little short word as a faithful record of that's who lies in the manger. The Lord, the God who Jonah described to his sailor friends one day, who made heaven and earth, who made the whole lot. Forget your local gods. Think about Lord, the God who owns the lot because he's made the lot. So there's a Saviour who's described as the Christ, who's also the Lord. And that's why it's good news. And then just to invite them in, he says there's a sign for you. Verse 12. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, nothing unusual about that, lying in a manger. Extraordinary. So that's the first message with which the arrival is announced. And with that invitation, that sign, I suggest to you they are included into that great good news. This is for you to see and to savour. This is for you to know about. This is for you to go and experience. That's the idea. Before they have a chance to get up on their feet, we have not just a glory shining angel, but the glory singing angels. And they burst with praise. I imagine it was quite a sight to see an angel in the sky with the glory of the Lord shining around them. That would have been something special, wouldn't it? But that's not the focus of the song. The focus of the song is the God who is doing all these things. The God who has brought this rescuer into this world. Glory to God in the highest is the saying. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is blessed. That's their message. They've probably sung it a few times. We don't know. But it's simple. God is great because of what he has done. God is great, and part of his greatness is seen in what he is doing now. And in that greatness of who he is and what he's doing, he is granting peace to those on earth. They leave. The shepherds get up and go. And you see verse 16, as we move on to the announced arrival, is adored. Verse 16 tells us they went with haste. Every nativity I've seen, shepherds arrive with sheep in their hands. If you were a shepherd, hurrying, would you carry a sheep? I wouldn't, even if it was a strong shepherd. If I was in a rush, I'd leave the sheep behind. I think that's exactly what they do, because we're told that they return to the flock. Now, it's nice to think of shepherds bringing sheep as presents to Jesus. But I think actually what's more important than the nice idea of gifts coming to you is actually they rushed. I mean, some of you know what Christmas rush is all about, don't you? The next few weeks are manic, getting ready for all sorts of things. Well, you wouldn't do unnecessary things in that rush, would you? Here they are, rushing to Bethlehem to see this babe in a manger who will bring peace to earth, who will give glory to God, who is the Christ, who is the Lord, and they're included in this wonderful occasion. Note not just the haste, but note what was heard by those the shepherds saw. When they saw it, verse 16, verse 17, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. I'm not sure they talked about how beautiful the toes and fingers of the child are. I'm not sure they talked about family likeness. Okay? We are told what they talked about. Joseph, where do you hear what the angel said? Mary, have you any idea how special this baby is? The Christ, the Lord, he's our Savior. That's what they said. He's going to bring peace on earth. Now, that's a far better message than cute toes and fingers, isn't it? That was the message that was heard by a number, not just Mary and Joseph. Because we're told, verse 18, all who heard them. See that? So probably there was other family or friends around as well. Well, all who heard it wondered what the shepherds said. Mary treasured up, not for the first or the last time, treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The announced arrival is adored, not because the child is beautiful, not according to one of our carols because the child makes no noise, which I think is clearly not true, but because the child is the Christ, who is the Lord, who is the Savior, and he's come to bring peace on earth, and he glorifies God. That is astonishing. All of that in a baby bundle. That's why they were rejoicing. Somehow, this child is going to bring peace on earth. Mary probably doesn't know yet, does she, what the next 30 years will bring. Which is why she's pondering. Which is why we're told that's where she treasures things in her heart. But the somehow will one day turn into a that's how. Because this young mother, 33 years later, will watch her child die to keep the promises that God has made. She will watch her 33-year-old son hang on a cross to make peace on earth between everybody who will trust him and the God who has reached down from heaven. That's how it will be done. It's not on earth an end to all battles and wars. It's not on earth an end to all family crisis and tragedy. I trust you know that. It's not on earth an end to all inner battles. It is ultimately a peace from God between us and God. And it is to all who will receive. The shepherds are invited, the wise men are included. As you meet the characters that Jesus meets, as we see in the record of Luke's Gospel, the variety of people, anybody can come. Anybody can entrust themselves to him. He will take anybody. And that is good news. He will come and make peace through his death, securing the forgiveness of our sins, which separates us from God. He will bring us together because of his death and resurrection. The peace will be made. Sometimes when we think about Christmas, we think about Jesus, we think about the Christmas story, and it can quickly become a sideshow to the busyness and the centrality of other things. People today are overwhelmed about the lack of money they have to get through Christmas. Why? Because there's a pressure to get presents that they can't afford. People are crushed at the prospect of spending time with family. Why? Because family is broken and dysfunctional. And the idea of spending even a lunchtime together is frightening. But can I draw your attention to some of the things that this story points us to? Perhaps as we are distracted by many, many other things over Christmas, and some are rightly heartbreaking things, Christ invites us to see that he is what we need. You must have Jesus Christ. That's why he's come. He's come as a saviour, because you and I, all of us, need a rescuer from our sins, the things that separate us from God. The hard attitude towards him, that we don't want him, we don't long for him, we don't love him, we don't honour him, and we live as we want to. And the consequences of our behaviour, all of that means that we need a saviour, someone to bring us to God, not for judgment, but for glorious reconciliation. You may think that you don't need Jesus in that way. Well, what on earth was God doing sending him? What on earth is God doing putting a huge label on him as Saviour of the world if you are one of the few who don't need him? We need this Saviour who will one day die for our sins to bring us to God. Maybe not in regards to our need, but perhaps in regards to our submission. Jesus as Lord might sit uncomfortably. And this may even feature for Christians. The idea that he is Lord, King, ruler over everything, even the details of your life, is not always a welcome fact. But I want you to see the kind of Lord he is. Do you see in this story alone the character of this God? He is the God who, while he made heaven and earth and all the universe, and as Gabriel reminded us earlier, and space as well, while he made all of that just by speaking, he makes himself of no reputation and he lies in a manger. Do you see what kind of Lord he is? He is a Lord who will give of himself so that we'll be assured that he is good and loving. What kind of Lord would die to save those who need him? A good Lord, not a tyrant. The idea of Christ being Lord is not one that's always well received. But here, can you see, here is a Lord that you can trust in. You can entrust yourself to completely. Do you see? You're in safe hands here. He is a tender, loving Lord. Sometimes in life, we've been so hurt by others, we've decided, either deliberately or unconsciously, to trust no one but ourselves. And Jesus is no different. He might be wonderful for other people, but I'm not going to trust myself to anybody. Can you see that you can have confidence in this God. Can you see that you can entrust yourself to the one who gave himself completely, that you may live in him and with him forever? Can you see that while he may claim a lordship of your life, and he does, you need not fear his reign? You can be confident that he is a good God.
Johnny picked up on the idea as he was plugging the course earlier this morning about people being sort of disappointed in life, seeking, longing, looking, not finding, find themselves with perhaps many things, but still unsatisfied. Behind this idea of peace on earth is the Hebrew word shalom. The idea that God and man and all of creation live in a sweetness, in a wholeness, in a satisfaction that can only be found in and from God. And so it may be. Not that you're resisting someone's lordship. Not that you lack a confidence in him. But actually you're hungering for something you've not found yet, and you may be well advanced in years. Here is peace on earth, a wholeness, a fullness, a satisfaction that only God can give through Jesus Christ. And it's offered to people like the shepherds. It's offered to people like you and me. Unto you this day, a Saviour has been born. Can I encourage you? Sometimes our relationship with God, either someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ at all, or even Christian, someone who does believe, our relationship with Jesus Christ can be frosty. There is enough truth, just even in this little account, to melt our hearts like a marshmallow by a campfire. And it causes to see, I can trust in him. I must trust in him. Only a God like that could have my whole surrender and submission. That's the idea of marking the announcement of the arrival of Jesus Christ. He has come, and he is great, and we must trust him. We must. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can read and consider and meditate upon the record of your written word. Lord, we praise you for that. Save us from walking out unchanged, we pray. Captivate our attention and our affection by the Saviour who is Christ the Lord, lying in a manger. Amen.